Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study in James chapter 1 verse 18, where we look at James' inspired reference to believers as a kind of first fruits. This is Pastor Greg, and I hope you're a Bible believer who loves the Word of God. This message gets into some meat of the Word, and we know it will not interest the typical lukewarm Christian today, but we appreciate those of you who share our amazement of this incredible book. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, send those to us by email at bbfohio@protonmail.com. You can also send your message by U.S. Postal, along with any check or money order contributions to help us pay the bills, by addressing those to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. You can also donate at bbfohio.com using the PayPal donation button. And now we begin with the current events update and then move right into our study in James 1:18 titled A Kind of First Fruits. This is part one of two. I'm going to show you something to start with. Public service, a reminder of the kind of world we live in. If you have any children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, whoever, please share this video and discuss these things with your children. This is a man trying to kidnap an 11-year-old girl who is just sitting there playing with slime, that slime stuff they said she was playing with, it, waiting on the bus. He was armed with a knife, but she kicked him, and he took off. They have captured him. So that's good news. West Pensacola.
They did capture him?
Yeah. But watch this. He just pulls up. He sees there's no cars coming. She's not paying a whole lot of attention. He puts it in park. And it's going to... No, it's, yeah, here it comes. He's watching. He sees. Now she starts to run. Good. And she kicks him, elbows him, and kicks him right there.
Amen.
And
good job.
It is.
They caught him?
Yeah. So it's not a pleasant subject, but we need to talk to our kids about it. And we have acquired some materials here at BBF. It just so happens, came in the mail. And one is comes from No Greater Joy Ministries. And you can go on their website, No Greater Joy. And they have one for little boys called Yell and Tell. It's called Samuel Learns to Yell and Tell. And then they have one for little girls called Sarah Sue Learns to Yell and Tell. And we got several copies here. We're going to keep a couple of copies in the library, but then we're going to offer the other copies to anybody with children. And then I got some coloring books not related to that, but it's Come Quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Another thing, public service announcement about Roundup. Some of you know that Roundup helped put our sister Jody Joseph in an early grave. It's put a lot of people in an early grave. And it's killing people, and they're wanting to limit their responsibility. Newsmax reported that Bayer, who owns it, seeks approval of a $2 billion settlement to limit the claims against them for cancer. Still selling it, but they want to say, nope, after $2 billion, and that's the end of it. Bayer AG on Wednesday will urge a U.S. judge to give preliminary approval to a controversial $2 billion settlement that would create a framework to resolve future claims that its top-selling Roundup weed killer causes cancer. Bayer has committed up to $9.6 billion to resolve existing claims alleging that Roundup causes non-Hodgkin lymphoma, a type of blood cancer. The class settlement would address those who get sick in the future. What they're wanting to do is the same thing basically that Big Pharma has done when it comes to vaccines that maim, injure, and kill people every year by the thousands, and they have protection. And they've set up a vaccine injury court system where you pay instead of the people killing people and injuring people with vaccines paying, taxpayers pay. Don't get much better than that, does it? Mussolini called that fascism. The word fascist is thrown around loosely and people don't even know what it means. But the Mussolini fascism was a corporate type of government system where the corporations and the government were in bed together and they just squashed the little guy. And that's what's going on in America right now. People are considered nothing but a herd to utilize like sheep and cows. That's the Antichrist spirit. James 5, we'll get to at some point, says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten." And verse 3 says, "Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them, shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire." "Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." And then verse 5 says, "Ye have lived in pleasure on earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter." These wealthy elites kill people. You look at what the wealthy elites did with the coal miners in our early history, what they did with the railroad workers, and of course what they did with what we called slavery. And it's all a bunch of wealthy people using human beings like animals. To the end. Hold it. To the end. Globalism is shaping up. This is just a headline review here. Newsmax reports the Fed coin is what they're calling it. You ever heard of Bitcoin and all these? They're trying to go digital. They want to get you to the point where you won't carry money in your pocket. They don't want dollar bills and coins. They want everything to be digital. And so the dollar abandonment may signal the end of global reserve status. This is all setting up a time that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. The system is being put in place that the Antichrist, when he comes, will implement. The Biden administration is anti-American, globalist, and Antichrist. The Federalist is reporting that Biden has green-lighted a Russian pipeline after shutting down the U.S. Keystone pipeline. He wants to choke Americans and enrich foreign countries who pad his pockets. He's a crook and a liar. In the meantime, our nosediving economy in the headlines. This is going to affect you soon, very soon. What's so funny?
Oh, I was going to share this with you guys and say, "Oh, look, your coffee's
going to
run out."
Yeah, it's going to. World's oranges and coffee at risk as Brazil runs out of water. You can't really stock up on oranges, but you can stock up on coffee. We're ready for about a year already, just to let you know. Brazil, the world's biggest exporter of coffee, sugar, and orange juice, just had a rainy season that brought hardly any rain. Soils are parched and river levels are low. In the nation's center-south region, a powerhouse of agricultural output, the drought is so severe that farmers are worried they'll run out of the water reserves that help keep crops alive over the next several months. The country's dry season is yet to come. So, coinciding with inflation on every level, gas has hit the highest price in 6 years. Who was in power then? I think it was Obama, Biden. Same devils. Fuel outages persist despite Colonial Pipeline restart. This Barron's, who some of you recognize, is an economic magazine that's considered kind of a standard. And they said, inflation is here. No matter what Biden and everybody else wants to tell you. You know it's here when you're paying more. Everything you buy is more. That's what inflation is. Yeah. What are they calling that? There's a word for that. But what they're going to do is, where they can, they're going to sell things at the same price but give you less. So it's still inflation. Well, there's a name for it, though. I can't think what they call it. There's a global sell-off going on in European stocks as inflation worries persist and your lying Mr. Resident Joe Biden tells you there's no such thing. Because he knows there's a lot of people stupid enough to believe anything he and the news media tell them. And examples could go on, but we'll leave it at that. All right, James 1:18, we're going to get into the second half of that verse. We covered the first half last week. I know some of you were upset that I didn't keep you till 10. Yeah, we'll have a vote afterwards. So James 1:18, we'll go ahead and read the whole thing, and then we'll look at the last half of the verse. Read that with me. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen? Amen. So God begat us by the word of God, and we looked at that in depth last time. To what purpose? That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, I mentioned this before. I think when we first started James, I don't know if I've mentioned it since. I think it did last week. My memory isn't what it used to be. So I know at some point I mentioned this. I've gone through James with other teachers, and they just kind of hop, skip, and jump. And there's so many questions I had that I listened to 7 or 8 different teachers and doing my own reading and everything and have come to a lot of answers. And, of course, I'll never have every question answered or every bit of information from any book in the Bible this side of heaven because it's so rich and thick with truth. And Jenny and I read the Bible together, and after we get done, almost every time, we're just amazed at what we just read, even though we've been there before. And I hope, and I'm sure you have the same experience when you read the Bible. So this statement that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures is fulfilling Old Testament typology. But it's, we'll just get into it and I'll point out what is a little different about this. Don't miss that phrase, a kind of first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits. So, but he's not the only. There's a group of people also called the first fruits, as we'll see in a minute. So how do you answer such questions? The main way to answer it is scripture with scripture. As I said, there's nothing wrong with being taught by men. Our devotional and our Proverbs devotion tomorrow morning, we'll discuss that. We previously studied the Feast of Israel. Some of you remember that? A few of you were here. the Feast of the Lord, there's 7 feasts listed. The Sabbath, some people add the Sabbath. It's not really a feast. It's a weekly rest, day of rest. But then the feast involves additional Sabbaths, so that's important to understand. First comes the Passover, then was unleavened bread, which starts the day after Passover and runs for a week. Then there's first fruits, which we'll see isn't on a particular day. It's from year to year, it's different, but it's usually at some point during or at the last day of unleavened bread. Then they count from the day after, or the first Sabbath after Passover, they count from the first day of the week 7 weeks, which is 49. And so on the 50th day after that is the day of Pentecost. Some people think that the word Pentecost just means it's a tongue-speaking denomination. They got their name, Pentecost, from the feast. All of these are in Leviticus 23. Then there's Pentecost is the feast that we're going to look at in just a second. But then there comes trumpets and the feast called the Day of Atonement. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. And we won't go through all that again. We're going to focus in on number three there, first fruits. So look at Leviticus 23 in your Bible. This is where, if you can put that to memory, anytime you want to read up on, refresh your memory on the Feast of Israel. And they're called the Feast of the Lord and the Feast of Israel. They're not the Feast of the Church. Amen. And they're in Leviticus 23. And I say that because every time people start to think the rapture is going to happen, they'll base it on the Feast of Israel. The Feast of Israel have nothing to do with the church. They have nothing to do with the rapture. They do have something to do with the second coming. And the rapture and the second coming aren't the same thing. Some people are confused on that as well. So in Leviticus 23, 9 and 10, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." So that's where that comes from, the first fruits. J. Vernon McGee says this, quote, "This feast could not be observed until Israel got out of the wilderness and into the promised land." So that's interesting. God's talking to Moses here where you're reading. But this feast couldn't be observed until they got in the land, which means Moses never took part. Goes on to say, "When they had sowed their grain in the land, they were to watch for the first heading of the barley." Jenny and I live next to a big, I don't know how many acres of land that's farmed every year, and it goes back and forth between soybean and corn. And especially when they plant the corn, we like to watch it. I mean, we don't just sit there and watch it, but every time we leave and we pull back in, we talk about the corn. And it's just a neat thing to watch, you know. It's like you watch your kids grow up, and that happens over, you know, years and years. But you watch your crops grow in one season from these little sprouts that pop up. And they plant them so well, they're all in perfect rows, and they just keep growing. And it's just an amazing thing to watch. So this Feast of First Fruits is also called Pentecost, or the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks. So I say that I'm not there yet. I probably never will be there. But I constantly am trying to remember these things because it just helps you have clarity when you're reading your Bible and you come across these terms. Or if you're listening to somebody talk, how many of you hear people talk about the tabernacle and the temple and they talk about the Holy of Holies? You won't find that in Scripture. That's where they confuse people, because they use terminology that there's the holy place and the most holy place. And they'll call it the Holy of Holies. Well, I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. Is that the holy place or the most holy place, or, you know, something else I'm missing? So it's made even more difficult when people bring outside terms in. But in the Scripture, you'll see these interchangeable terms: first fruits, Pentecost, harvest, and weeks. Well, I told you Pentecost basically means 50. And Feast of Weeks, why? Because you count 7 weeks. And harvest, why? Because that's what it's all about, the harvest. First fruits, why? Because that's what it's all about, the first fruits of harvest. So it makes sense. It's sort of like the 4th of July. Let's have a little quiz here. What day is the 4th of July on?
The 6th.
You ever seen this street? I think it was Jay Leno. And he went out asking people, what day is the 4th of July on? There were people that were stumped. Who is buried in Grant's tomb? Yes, we hope he is. That's right.
How long is 60 minutes on?
Yes, because I don't have more than an hour. So the 4th of July is also called what? Independence Day, America's birthday, or the anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, or the signing of the declaration. And so it's the same thing. Interchangeable names, they're all referring to the same thing. So Feast of First Fruits is described as follows. J. Vernon McGee says, when they would see a stalk here and there, they would cut each one down and put them together to make a sheaf. You ever sing the song, Bringing in the Sheaves? Well, it's talking about us preaching the gospel and bringing in lost souls. And we're in a drought. It's nice when you see the sheaves brought in. Amen? Well, the same thing's true about your crop. Your crop is what you're going to eat for the next year and sell some of it to make some money and all that. And if there's a drought, then the farmers and everybody around them have a rough time. So that's why a godly people will be thankful for the harvest. That's why you ought to pray over meals. And don't play the game where, oh, I don't want to seem like a Pharisee. When you're in a restaurant, I went a number of years, where I didn't pray over the meal in a restaurant because I'd hear these preachers, these younger guys mostly, telling you, well, it's very Pharisaical. You know, if you stand up at Der Dutchman, oh, Lord, we thank thee for thy provision, and everybody at the buffet turn around and bow their head, you know. That's how the Pharisees did it. But if you're at your own table and you just bow your head and thank the Lord for the food, that's what you ought to do. Paul said that we should do that. Why? Hey, man, if you're not thankful, God might just let it slip. Might move his hand and let you suffer a little hunger. Americans haven't even known hunger. You know, we think if we have to skip a meal. So this was to continue with J. Vernon McGee's quote, this was then brought to the tabernacle and the priest would offer it to the Lord. And so here is where the type slash shadow comes into play. A type or shadow means that the event that we read about in the Old Testament casts a long shadow to be fulfilled in the future. And that's what this is. So continue there in Leviticus 23. Read verses 11 and 12 with me. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. It's just what it sounds like. But you'd have the priest in his garb go through the ritual of everything he has to do beforehand. And then he'd take that sheaf and he would wave it before the Lord. You say, before the Lord. He wasn't looking up. This is the Old Testament. You know where he waved it? Toward the mercy seat. The glory of the Lord was right there in that tent. In the most holy place. And in the tabernacle, or the temple as well. In the most holy place. Something we can't even imagine. We're going to see that one day. There's a mercy seat in heaven. Jesus is going to be sitting right on it. He's going to be in a mercy seat in a temple during the millennium right in Jerusalem. So the day after the Sabbath, which is the first day of the week. Did you notice that? Verse 11. On the morrow after the Sabbath. So when you see what we're about to see, you understand why or how this is a type pointing you to Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfills the law. And is the first fruits raised on the first day of the week. That is cool. Look at Matthew 28 in the New Testament. Matthew 28 verses 1 through 6. I'm going to wait till you get there because right in the first verse it smacks you right in the forehead. Matthew 28, 1 through 6. All right, I still hear pages turn. You, no rush. You get there and we'll read it. All right? Everybody there? Verse 1, read it. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. See, You and I, and pretty much anybody since 70 AD, you weren't raised going to the temple. So when we read this, it doesn't quite have the punch that it would have to someone like the Apostle Paul, who had been raised in the temple. And he had seen on the first day of the week that priest take that sheaf and wave it before the Lord. And you remember what we just read? What happened after that? A lamb without spot. Just like on Passover. And the Holy Spirit would bring that to mind. Because you remember, the New Testament wasn't written until two or three decades after the resurrection. And it wasn't completed for about 70 years. It was about 105 AD when Revelation was penned.